It is a genuine joy to be here. I bring you warm greetings and deep affections from Philip and from Mission City Fellowship. When I think about our partnership in Sovereign Grace, just so many benefits. Eric's been in our church a few times, leading worship and preaching. What a gift he was just this past June, I think it was, he was there. And he just, the sermon he preached was just so timely and so helpful. And we just so appreciate your investment in him that then he was able to invest in us. And I think about that true for as well for Philip. He came to faith here. So many people poured into him, invested in him, loved him, walked with him, and then released him. And now that investment is bearing fruit for God in South San Antonio. And so you have a part in that. You have an investment there, so to say, about what God is doing there. And it is just such a joy to be able to be here. You know, the last time I was in Midland, I was 16, and it wasn't a good trip. I was playing basketball for school in San Antonio. We came up here for the big Midland tournament, whatever that was. We lost all three games, and we left kind of with our tail between our legs, and that was my last memory of Midland. So it's been good to be here, to connect with people, to see what God is doing here, and really, in an unusual way, I would say, in the last 24 hours, there has just been a real burden, a real sense of the Lord's deep affection for you, this church. How much he cares about this church. How much he loves you, his people, and what he is doing. Yeah, there are hard things that we go through, and there are troubles that we have to work through, and there are challenges that are presented, but I come with just this sense of the Lord's care for you, his people, and how much he delights in you. And so I have that burden as we go to God's word. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. This will be our text for this morning. Billy is a much shorter guy, isn't he? Let me read God's word for us, if you'll follow along as I read aloud. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name and all the earth. Let's pray. Father, as our attention is turned to your word, we are eager and ready to receive. Father, I know that they may be listening to my voice, but I pray that it is your voice they hear, and that you will speak with direct application and encouragement and challenge if need be and correction if need be, but that you would address each person here and that you would speak to the heart of this church even this morning as we consider your word. Lord, we know you don't speak to entertain us. You expect us to be faithful with what you say to us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to receive and to act. Lord, we're our prayers, Lord, we're listening, speak to us. Because of Jesus and in his name, amen. Have you ever needed to get a realignment for your car? An alignment has to do with how your car's suspension is connected to the tires. It has to do with actually the angles of the tires and how they make contact with the road. And there are some indications, clear indications, when a car is out of alignment. When you're driving the vehicle, it begins to pull to one side. That's an indication that your car may be out of alignment. Another indication is that the tread on your tires isn't wearing evenly. That happens over time. That may be an indication that your car is out of alignment. Another indication is when the steering wheel is skewed or uneven. You're going straight, but the steering wheel is like this. Sometimes you can tell a car is out of alignment because the wheels, the tires are squealing. And other times you might feel shaking and vibrating in the steering wheel. These are all indicators your car might need to be realigned. Cars are not the only things that get out of alignment and cause problems. Sometimes our hearts do the very same thing. You know, cars often can get out of alignment from jarring events, like hitting a pothole, or a curb, or going over a speed bump too fast, or getting in an accident. Our hearts also get out of alignment from hitting up against the jarring events of life. I'll say this at the beginning. One of my pastors from many years ago, he used to say this again and again, that there are three kinds of people, three kinds of Christians. There are those who are in adversity, those who are coming out of adversity, and those who are going into adversity. Whatever the case may be, we're somewhere connected to adversity, and we're connected to that because you know why? We got booted out of the Garden of Eden. We don't live our life there. We live our life outside, where sin and brokenness and difficulties and temptations and all these things come to us. And so life can be very jarring at times. We live in a world that is often hostile to faith, and it's trying to shake loose our trust in Christ. It's trying to shake our confidence in the power of the gospel. So difficulty and adversity and struggles and suffering and heartaches and temptations and opposition, all these can too easily work against us going straight in the path of life. We feel pulled toward the edges. We think we are going straight, but our will is crooked. And we feel maybe doubt or discouragement. And those kinds of vibrations resonate in our soul. Or we feel the mental wear and tear on our thoughts and on our understanding about what is true and what is needed and who we really are. We keep hitting the speed bumps of hurts, the speed bumps of scandals, the speed bumps of betrayals, the speed bumps of offenses. And our heart isn't wearing evenly. Discouragement and indifference, or maybe resentment, or even anger or suspicion, it starts to skew our hearts away from trust and rest in Christ. At times we need spiritual realignment, so to say. This morning, what we read already from Psalm 8 will help us in this. Psalm 8 is a wonderful and timely psalm that helps us make sure we are aligned properly and fully with the Lord God. Just a little more context. If you were to go back and read Psalms 3 through 7, these are laments. These are heartaches. These are heart cries in Psalms 3 through 7. And what a gift those psalms are to us, because when we're in adversity, when we're facing those kinds of things, we have something that helps give us voice, give us words to what we're feeling, that we can then pray to the Father. So Psalms 3 through 7 really are laments and they're pleas for deliverance. Psalm 9, obviously the psalm after Psalm 8, it returns us to this, the difficulty of brokenness and of sin and of wickedness in the world. But Psalm 8 is the first psalm that is really producing in us expressions of praise and genuine adoration to the Lord. Psalm 8 gives us a vision of the sovereign God in his marvelous universe, and it gives us a taste and a sense of his unfathomable care for us, his people. Psalm 8 is about making sure we are aligned with the truth of our sovereign God and Creator. We say we believe in sovereignty, but then we complain or we moan about these things, and we kind of betray maybe we really don't believe that God is in control of our things, or we don't believe God is good in his control of all things. So this is a psalm to help address some of these issues for us. To help sure we are aligned with the truth of our sovereign God, the one who is the Creator, Psalm 8 here realigns us to the truth that keep us going forward in faith, keep us going forward in hope, and even in joy in the midst of adversity, no matter how bumpy or jarring life may be for us. So in these verses, we're going to look at five adjustments that help us to rightly align with God and in this life. Trust me, these will go fast, okay? Five adjustments. Number one, worship. Worship aligns our hearts to our deepest need. Worship aligns our hearts to our deepest need. That's the first truth, first adjustment. We see the same thing essentially in verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There are really two pillars on either end of this psalm, and they lead us to worship. Worship is the great alignment in our lives. Life, again, tends to skew our perspective, and it clouds our thinking, and it can obscure greater realities because we're caught up in all we see is what we're dealing with, what's in front of us. So we begin to drift into thinking that what we deal with is so much bigger and so much more pressing than the God that we serve. When we acknowledge just how great the Lord is, we are saying there is nothing bigger than him. We are saying that there is nothing more pressing than his truth. The psalmist proclaims, "How majestic is the Lord's name." You know, the name of God is an extension of himself. Where he chooses to place his name, whether it's on lands or on a temple or on a people, that's where God is. When he puts his name on something, he's saying, this is mine. This is where I am. And the name given here is the name given to Moses at the burning bush. It's Yahweh. That name basically refers to God's eternally self-existence. This name is the eternally self-existing God. And it was a massive gift of God to his people to share his name with them. He made himself known to his people. Without God's self-revelation, we are left to our own understanding and ability to figure him out, and we will always come up woefully short. We know from Scripture that you can sit on a hillside and you can look out and you can look at creation and you can know there is a God, but you will not know what kind of God he is unless that God tells you what kind of God he is. Otherwise, we end up making him in our own image. This is why this is such a tremendous gift to God's people. He tells us who he is. He reveals who he is. And he tells us this over and over again. God has always had to reveal himself to humanity. We would never get to God on our own. So Jesus said as much. If you remember his interaction with Peter. When Peter made the great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, what did Jesus say to him? Blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. The Judeo-Christian faith is not of human origin. It is of divine revelation, and we hold fast to that. And Yahweh's name given to his people lays claim to his divine authority over all things. And that is what the psalmist identifies us here. Listen, how majestic is your name in all the earth? You have set your glory above the heavens. In other words, in all places, over all things, the name of God is majestic and he rules. Majestic means mighty and noble and glorious. So, and in all the earth and over all things, the name of the Lord God is mighty and noble and glorious. Because the Lord God himself is mighty and noble and glorious. His majesty is in all the earth. His glory is above the earth. I think about that wonderful quote from Abraham Kuyper. You probably have heard this before. He once wrote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Let's stop for a moment here, just for a second, because maybe you're carrying something this morning, and it feels like God is really absent, and we need to hear what the psalmist is pointing us to here, because the Lord God, in his affection for his people, has said, yeah, that's mine, just like you're mine, what you're dealing with is mine too. There's nothing that has come into your life that caught me by surprise. It might have caught you by surprise, but it didn't catch the Lord God. We can trust him. We can turn to him because we know that he is over all things. You know, the God of Psalm 8, if you go back and read, because as our church has been in Psalm, every summer we do a series in Psalms. And so we went back and we were preaching through, when we preached through Psalms 3 through 7, the God there sometimes felt a little mysterious, like, and that was the lament. Part of the lament was, "Where are you, Lord?" See, in Psalm 8, this is a God who displays himself to be seen in his creation. This is the God who wills to be known in his majesty by all his creation. Friends, worship keeps us aligned with our God and our Creator, because it is the only appropriate response and reaction to the living God. A few years back, Terry and I had the privilege of going to see the Grand Canyon. No one, well, I guess there may be some people, but no one who has integrity comes up to the Grand Canyon, looks at it and says, "Eh." The appropriate response is, "This is amazing." For a number of years, you know, as Alan mentioned, we lived in the Buffalo, New York area. We lived about 30 minutes from Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've ever seen Niagara Falls. But in 29 years, we had a lot of family and friends come visit us from Texas. We went to Niagara Falls a lot over those years. I tell you this, there was never one time that I went that I wasn't still stunned. When you walk up to that rail and you kind of put your head over, you see the water that just comes cascading off that ledge and falling into the river, and this thunderous sound, there's something in your heart that says, "This is amazing. This is amazing." When God reveals himself, the appropriate response is, "You are amazing and majestic." Remember something about worship. Worship is not God's need. Worship is our need. It is God who is opening his majesty to us. He's welcoming us in. Worship is God sharing his vast worth and his beauty and his excellence with us. It is our God bringing us into his glory. It is our God bringing us into his joy. You know, I remember as a young man struggling with the thought of worship. Like, you know, we're told not to worship ourselves. It seems kind of a little egotistical that God wants us to worship him. And then I began to realize the big difference between us and God is that God is actually worthy of worship, and I'm not. That's the difference. It would be like standing before the Grand Canyon proclaiming how inspiring a paper cup is. Listen, God is worthy of our deepest affections and our greatest desires and our most joyful praises because it's an expression of ourselves to him. It's aligning us again with what's true. It's aligning us again with his character. And the truth is, the issue is not if we are worshiping. The issue is, what are we worshiping? Our hearts are always drawn towards something in worship. That's what it means to be a creature, not the creator. We're creatures. We're part of the creation. We're different than the rest of creation because we're made in God's image, but we're part of the creation in that he made us. Our hearts are always in pursuit of something. The question is, and whatever we're in pursuit of, we're going to worship it. We're going to look to it. We're going to trust it. We're going to try to derive some sense of satisfaction, some sense of joy from that thing, whatever it may be. It may be a mixture of God and the world. It may be a mixture of faith and whatever else may be presenting itself. The issue isn't if you're worshiping. The issue is, what are you worshiping? This is at the very heart of what we are as creatures. Worship is at the heart of our humanity. It is essential to what makes us human. I think this is why the evil one tries so strongly to divert our worship away from God to ourselves or to something else. Isn't this what Romans 1 tells us? Romans 1 verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24, follow this. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie," listen, "and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever." The heart of the human problem is a worship problem, right? And when life begins to skew, when life keeps bumping up against us as it inevitably does, what is our response in that moment? Worship helps keep us aligned to the living God. Who he is, how great he is, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. When we rightly and truly worship the Lord God as majestic in all the earth, our heart aligns with the living God. And when we start drifting toward the edges and praising and rejoicing in God, realigns our hearts to his greatness. Second, weakness. Weakness aligns our senses to our true condition. Weakness aligns our true condition, our senses to our true condition. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but God operates a little bit differently than the world. Okay? The world moves always towards strength and power and skill and ability and effectiveness. I mean, what would it be like if you went into a job interview and someone said to you, "Well, we're looking for the most incompetent person right now. We're looking for the weakest candidate so that we can employ that person." Now, it's not quite the same thing, but it's a little bit like that in how the Lord works. Only with a huge redemptive upside. He says in verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Listen, in God's economy, he works through weakness. He works through inability. He works through helplessness. And he works through frailty. You know, he's referencing children who can't even take care of themselves. These are weak, defenseless creatures that need others to care for them and provide for them. Yet through them, the Lord God established strength. Through them, he will still put an end to the enemy and avenger. I mean, think about this dynamic of the Lord God using weakness and frailty and limitations throughout Scripture. Think about what it says in Deuteronomy 7. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Verse 6, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number that you are than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." Where do we gravitate? Towards the more, the bigger, the stronger. Think of the armies of Israel aligned against the Philistines, and they send out their champion. And who do we send out? Who does Israel send out? A lad. They send out a lad. No armor, no shield, no sword, a slingshot, some smooth stones, and a really incredible confidence in the Lord God to deliver. Think of God's strategy of having his people conquer the city of Jericho. How did he conquer the city of Jericho? He had them march around it for 6 days. Now, that's not the greatest military strategy I've ever heard, but that was a great military victory because the Lord did it. Think about Gideon defeating the Midianites. He gathered 32,000 fighting men. Okay, these are the people we need to use. And then God just whittles it down to 300. And he brings us incredible victory. Think of what we're told in 1 Corinthians. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Again, in 2 Corinthians 11, it says this, if I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weakness. And we know what Paul goes on to say in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Acknowledging our weakness keeps us aligned to our true condition and therefore to the Lord God himself. And when we own our weakness, when we're honest about our weakness, it pushes us to Christ that his power would be perfected in us. You know, over the years, I've heard it, I've prayed it myself. We often pray, God, make us stronger. In a sense, maybe we should be praying for God to make us weaker. Or at the very least, to make us aware of our weakness. Owning our weakness drives out pride and a sense that we are key and that we are essential to all things, when in reality, God is the only one that is key. He is essential to all things. And he just allows us to come and be part of what he's doing. One day, weakness will end. We're looking for that time, right? One day weakness will end, and with it will end sin and will end suffering. What a time that will be. So only in this life, in this present life, do we have the opportunity to serve and love God out of weakness. One day it's going to be gone. It'll be glorious. But even now we get to serve God with challenges, with opposition. And God works mightily and steadily through our weakness to accomplish great things. Because in God's hands, everything that we rue, everything we regret, everything we bemoan or complain or have to endure, he uses it for his purpose. May that just take us to faith and trust in the Lord. Knowing our weakness and embracing it keeps us aligned with the true source of power and the true source of ability in our lives. It keeps us aligned to the living God. So I ask you, where are you feeling weak right now? Where are you feeling vulnerable? Where do you feel insecure? Where do you feel lacking? Maybe threatened. Bring them all to the Lord as an expression of your weakness and just lay them before him, that his power would be perfected in that weakness. You know, to me, one of the most important verses, well, they're all important, of course, but it's mattered a lot to me over the years, past years even, is it's repeated twice, and I'm just quote from 1 Peter 5. God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. May we be the humble and not the proud. That's what weakness does. That's what adversity does. That's what jarring events in life. It exposes, we're not God. We need him, and it humbles us because humility and weakness go hand in hand. If you want grace in your life, humble yourself before God. Let's go on. Third, wonder. Wonder aligns our mind with the vast greatness of God. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? There are very few things that can better realign our lives than considering the vastness and magnitude of the universe. Think about David as a young man keeping watch over the flocks. He's laying there at night. He's seeing the glowing moon. He's seen this vast amount of stars. I mean, certainly his understanding of the universe would have been limited. We know so much more about the universe, but David still was in awe of what he could see and what he knew it, and what he knew it took to create what he could see. So David assigns authorship of creation to the Lord God. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, there's no ambiguity here. The Lord God is creator of all things. He is the source of all we see. There was no accident that can account for what the psalmist saw in the night sky. And it serves us well to consider the vastness of how enormous our universe is. Okay, do you know, this has always fascinated me. Do you know that our sun is 94 million miles away from us? Give or take a few miles, I guess. If you got on our fastest commercial jet and you flew constantly, it would take you 19 years to get to the sun. But yet we feel its warmth every day. Our sun is so immense, it's so big, that if it were an empty globe, it would take 1.3 million Earths to fill it. It would take 1,300,000 Earths to fill the sun. And our star is a relatively small star in creation. There's a star by the name of Ui Scuti. I think that's how you say it. I don't know who named it, but U-Y-S-C-U-T-I. It's 9,500 light years away. And from what I've read, it is 124,000 times brighter than our sun, more luminous. And it is 1,700 times bigger than our sun. So here's what that means. It is so big that if it were an empty globe, 5 billion of our suns would fit in it. Our sun, which could hold 1.3 million Earths. And this is the work of God's finger. I have understood for years that our universe is made up of over 100 billion galaxies, each containing over 100 billion stars. Because of Hubble and James Webb telescope, they have changed that estimate that there are over 2 trillion galaxies, each with over 200 billion stars. Not to mention planets and asteroids and whatever else may be out there. They estimate that there are more stars. There are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on Earth. So you take all the beaches, you take all the deserts, there are more stars in the universe than there are sands on planet Earth. And it's not even close. All of this from the mind and ability of our Lord God, the eternally self-existent God. It is good to let wonder of our Creator God align our hearts and minds. The universe points to its Creator. We see in the vastness and greatness and almost limitless bounds of space a reflection of the one who created it all and sustains it all. When I was in high school, I took a humanities class and I was assigned the artist El Greco. El Greco, I was supposed to research him and present a paper on that. Okay? To this day, I can identify an El Greco painting. His figures were drawn in this elongated fashion. All the figures had this tortured look about them. They had this weird pigmentation about the drawing. I can always recognize an El Greco when I see one. You see, the artist is reflected in his art. So I could see his art and know it came from him. The Creator is reflected in His creation, so we can look at the creation and see a wondrous Creator. When we see the stars and the moon, they all point to the one who made them. Think of the trillions of galaxies with the hundreds of billions of stars in each, and then think of the mind and power from which they came. Think of the amount of power it takes to create one sun, much less two septillion suns. That's two followed by 24 zeros. When we see God's creation, it aligns our souls, our hearts, and our minds with Him. It puts life in perspective. It brings a frame of reference for us when we consider the promises of the God that we serve. Think of the promises coming from the person who has that kind of power that's on display. Think of what God brings to bear when He says, I am a very present help in time of need. Or when Scripture says, nothing is impossible for God. These aren't boastful statements. These come from a God that is so immensely powerful and vast. It should align our heart, bring some amount of encouragement, and maybe a little bit of rest for us. It makes us see all of our life with all of its struggles and difficulties differently. There is one who is greater. And we need to confess that again and again in our struggles and difficulties. And this makes the next point that much more amazing. This Creator cares for us. Worth. Number four, worth aligns our understanding to our true value. Worth aligns our understanding to our true value. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him, yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The Creator who runs a huge universe is still mindful of you. That's stunning. He's still mindful of me. He cares for us. It would be easy to conclude that He would have no time for us. We would think that He is too busy doing big things to take care of our little lives. In some way, it's like having a president settle a dispute between two-year-olds. It's like there's other things that you would think are more important. We know God has more important and pressing things, or at least we think, though. Why would He give any time to something relatively important? But that's not how the Lord God is. We see the same God that created a massive universe. He also created the diving bell spider. You ever heard of the diving bell spider? Fascinating little creature. The diving bell spider, this is a spider that is able to build a home underneath the water. And he does that by going up to the surface. He creates an air bubble. He brings it down and he puts it in and he just keeps doing that until he builds his place for him to live under the water. God, who is pleased and praised from a vast universe, also finds delight in that small spider. How much more His thoughts and care for us? How much more? See, God is not like us. It is hard for us to handle too many things at the same time. Our bandwidth is severely limited. God's bandwidth is endless. He can be taking care of a planet on the far side of the universe we know nothing about and still care for our lives at the very same time, giving us the appropriate attention, feeling for us deeply his affection. The psalmist is saying this wondrous God still has thoughts for us. Isn't that amazing that that we're on his mind? Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them? If I could count them, they are more than the sand. Listen, the Lord God doesn't just have fleeting thoughts of us. We're always on his mind. He's not like I'm over here doing this. Oh yeah, I remember them. We are never not on his mind. There is never a time he's not mindful of us. There's never a time he doesn't care for us. His creation is amazing, but listen, his heart for his people is even more amazing. Jesus said it like this: look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? See, life tries to make us think that God isn't aware of us and doesn't care. Life can get so crammed with stuff and it can present so many challenges that we think God might lose sight of us. Yet the psalmist is saying God has every reason, though God has every reason to dismiss us, he never does. He is mindful of us. His thoughts for us are as many numbered as the grains of sand. That is how many. His thoughts are continually of us. He invests and endows us with worth. Our worth comes from him. He's always caring for us. This needs to lead us to gratitude and thanksgiving. We know we are weak. We know we struggle. We know we sin. Yet we also know he is mindful of us to care for us. Can you express that kind of gratitude? Finally, this brings us to the fifth alignment: work. Work keeps us aligned with God's priorities for this life. Work keeps us aligned with God's priorities for this life. Verses 6, 7, and 8, actually verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. We worship the Creator. We work his creation. We worship the Creator. We work his creation. Part of being crowned with glory, as he talks about here, glory and honor, is that he's given us dominion. He's given us work to do. Work, productivity, effort, all of these reflect our God. Work isn't just a necessity, it is an honor. And this psalm assigns works to us. It points back to Genesis, where God gave dominion over all things to the man and the woman, Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, God made this world in support of human life. God made this world initially to support human thriving. He could have made it very differently. He could have made it without a physical presence. He didn't. He made a physical world. He gave us physical bodies in which to interact with that world, as well as to interact with him. And he did that we might thrive. He gave us rule over the earth to use it appropriately and to care for it diligently. This is to be reflected in our work. Our weekly work is to be a reflection of God's intention for us. Do you see your work as unto the Lord? Do you see that your work is connected to the Lord? I mean, it's a little bit of a troubling thought to think that something we give 40 to 60 hours a week to is somehow not connected to the Lord. That we can just kind of draw that off and say, the Lord isn't really involved there in what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. How we work is important, yes. It is to be in faith. But listen, Scripture tells, and this is one of the great truths that came to us through the Reformation, it's not just how we work, but it's the work itself that reflects God. It's easy to be tempted to think, my job only has value if I can share Christ with people. My job, my work was only good that day because I was able to pray with somebody or to lead a Bible study. And while those are wonderful opportunities, the work itself carries the weight of God's intentions and priorities. Martin Luther, he said this, in all our works, we have this thought, that we may serve and benefit others in all that we do, considering nothing except the need and advantage of our neighbor. Now follow this. Basically, Martin Luther was saying any work conducted in faith was an opportunity to reflect the Creator, and it was an opportunity to love the neighbor. So, as one pastor wrote, he said this, a mother provides food and clothing and a well-kept home for her closest neighbors and her children and her husband. The cobbler provides quality footwear to his customers and a reasonable living to anyone he might employ. The farmer supplies food for the greater community. The blacksmith forges tools that will enable his neighbor to work efficiently and effectively. The pastor provides spiritual sustenance for the men and women in his congregation. In every case, the Christian is exercising dominion in their specific calling and serving their neighbor. Martin Luther went on to say, such work, when conducted in faith, in joy of heart, in obedience and gratitude, it is pleasing to the Lord. Gustav Lindgren summed up Luther's teacher, and I think this is so helpful. He said this, God does not need our works, but our neighbor does. Our works are to be done as unto the Lord, and it is to reflect a love for the Lord and a love for others. And if we don't see what we're doing 40, 60, however many hours a week we're doing, that's a huge, huge problem. Our work helps keep us aligned with God's priorities. So God has given us worship, weakness, wonder, worth, and work to help keep us aligned with Him. Do you feel life, or maybe your responses, and that's always a big thing. It's not just what's happening to you, it's how you're responding to what's happening to you. And your responses to life, maybe they're pulling you toward the edges of discouragement or resentment or indifference. Do you feel like your soul is being worn unevenly toward hardness or insecurity or uncertainty? Do you feel like you can't even tell if you're steering your life straight or whether you keep veering off into the ditches of sin or the ditches of despair? This psalm certainly helps align our lives with God and trust in Him. But this psalm does something else. I'm going to close with this. It also points us to Jesus. Hebrews 2 quotes this psalm. In describing Jesus, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus was made low in order to lift us up. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of suffering death, and he didn't suffer his, he suffered our death. He died in our place for our sin. He took our judgment. He took our wrath. And then in its place, he gave us his righteousness. He gave us his life. And he rules over everything and all things. There's nothing outside his control. One of the basic confessions of the early church needs to remain the basic confession for the church. Jesus is Lord. And that never changes. Jesus is the one who ultimately keeps our life in alignment. He keeps us. He sustains us. He corrects us. He carries us. He protects us. He provides for us. Jesus is the one who rules over us. He's the one who blesses us, who cares for us, who delights in us, who loves us, who guides us. He intercedes for us. He works for us. He watches over us. He disciplines us. He works all things for our good. He is our great high priest. He is our sure foundation. He is our refuge. He is our truth, and he is our vision. He is our wisdom, and he is our confidence before God and our assurance before a sin-broken world. And Jesus is our guarantee of a new heaven and a new earth where Christ will reign in justice and righteousness, and sin and suffering will be no more. Listen, the hope of Christ keeps us aligned when we know who he is and what he has done. Our Savior Jesus is at work doing this in each of us. He's doing this in this church, again, because he loves this church. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants this church to thrive. I'm not saying it's not going to have difficulties. There won't be hard things. I'm pretty sure this church has probably gone through a few hard things. But God is faithful through that. And he continues to work because he loves you. And in one sense, it's actually even bigger than you. It's what he's doing in Midland. And he's including you in that. I pray that you will know and feel the affection of the Lord for you. And that whatever you may be going through, wherever you are in terms of adversity, that the Lord God will just fill you. And can we just have a moment right now when I pray, if you would just take, maybe you need to name whatever it is you're going through, difficult relationship, workplace pressures, financial issues, maybe you're struggling, you're waiting to hear about a diagnosis from the doctor. There's just so many things. So many things can be jarring. Whatever it is, just put that in your mind. All those kinds of difficulties, and just confess Jesus as Lord over them. Just like, Lord, here. You're in control. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to be needed for the next day. Maybe you're in a good season of life where you're not going through difficult. Thank God. Don't go seek it. Thank God for those seasons where you're not going through difficulty. But all the more, don't let that make you feel prideful, like you don't need the Lord. But when I pray, just give that to the Lord. Just say, Lord, here, this is yours. I don't know how you're going to do this. I just give this to you. Work in it for your good, for your glory. And working it for my good. So let me pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful just being aware, Lord, in this moment. It's not just that you are sovereign. It's that you are good in your sovereignty. You are kind in your sovereignty. You are loving in your sovereignty, even as you are just and righteous and holy. So it's not just that you can do all things, it's that what you want done is good. I pray that that would bring hope to each person that's here, whatever they're facing. Lord, that they would have the hope of Christ fill them. Holy Spirit, come upon them, that they might know with clarity, they might see Christ, they might be able to confess in faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Thank you that you love us and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name.